is part three of lesson seven, which is a part seven of a 21 lesson series that we have, a correspondence course that you can take. And if you go through all 21 of the lessons and pass successfully, we will give you a certificate of completion. Truly a recognizable effort on your part, which we appreciate. In lesson seven, there are questions that are asked. I think there are about nine of them. We're on question number three today, which asks, does a Sabbath rest remain for his people, that is, for Yahweh's chosen ones? Well, the answer is yes, but let's read about it in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Allow me to interject a personal note here. I think it's important to understand these verses in respect to who we are as human beings. From the standpoint of one who offers counsel to those trying to overcome emotional, physical, and mental quandaries, what does it mean to harden one's heart? Heart in the Greek, as used in this phrase, is cardia, which we all know refers to the heart that pumps blood through our body, cardia. But figuratively, it means thoughts, feelings, or the mind. Okay. This is interesting to me because it is in the mind that our thoughts create our feelings. And it is out of our feelings or emotions that we act. We act out our feelings in response to the thoughts we entertain about ourselves and others, and how we've been taught to manage our relationships, with harshness on one hand or with compassion on the other. The word harden, used in the phrase here, comes from the Greek word skleros, which figuratively means harsh and severe. So a hardened heart is demonstrated by someone who acts harshly and severely to others. So Yahweh is asking us to not harden our hearts, not to be harsh. In the context of Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, which we just read, this harshness is directed toward Yahweh in the form of rebellion, or going astray, as he puts it, by refusing to conform to his will, complaining out of anger for the hardships required in order to be brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what the Israelites did. They complained. It's too hot. We're thirsty. We're hungry. Would be better if we would go back to Egypt, symbolically, back to pagan ways, back to where it's comfortable, that we can do what we want to do in spite of being enslaved. So let me ask, why do we get angry at Yahweh and stray from his word? Why do we do that? The Israelites were afraid, thinking they were going to die in the wilderness. They were painfully hungry and thirsty, grieving for the pleasures of Egypt in spite of their enslavement. They did not trust Yahweh and therefore felt betrayed when faced with difficult tasks. They did not believe in or foresee the blessings that would unfold, and so they felt helpless and hopeless. Do we ever lack faith this way? I would argue that if we find ourselves acting contrary to the word of Yahweh, we are thinking in a similar manner, without understanding, trust, or faith. We are feeling the same way the Israelites felt on their journey, hopeless, afraid, ashamed, and betrayed. If we believed, then we would have hope, we would feel safe, and we would act with courage, and we would see the blessings. We would willingly obey Yahweh's instructions. So how do we overcome our negative imaginations that lead us astray from the will of Yahweh, leading to hopelessness, fear, shame, and feelings of betrayal? Now, Paul has some interesting insight into this matter, thank heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," those given to him by Yahshua, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Interesting words. Above. So, lest he be exalted, and I'm assuming in his own mind, above all others. Verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pled with the master three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness,'" that is, in our weakness. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The opposite of hardness is softness, a term often used in Scripture to mean weakness, but not always. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, we read, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Soft here means tender, doesn't mean weak. So how do we speak softly? Well, we speak softly out of humility, recognizing our weakness in response and in respect to Yahweh's strength and his love for offering his son as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we may rest in the kingdom of Yahweh. To feel hope is to see what the Israelites did not see: our presence in that sabbatical rest, that seventh millennial millennial reign of Messiah. So we have the rest on every seventh day of the week, but this is speaking of that seventh millennial reign of Messiah. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living Elohim." Who would that be? That'd be Yahshua, right? "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah, if we hold the beginning of our confidences steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" So here we have another definition of hardness, that it's sin, basically. And as we talked about earlier, we commit sin. We depart from Yahweh when we entertain negative imaginations about ourselves and other people. When we fail to see the blessings that we've been given by Yahweh when we fail to see the future or to know the future, our presence in that kingdom. When we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of obedience. The word confidence in the phrase beginning of our confidences, or beginning of our confidence, is the Greek word hypostasis, which in English we use that word as hypostasis. It means foundation, which clearly refers to the word of Yahweh, also being Messiah. Hardening one's heart is equal to transgressing the law of Yahweh. There are reasons that we do so, and it's my hope that we can understand that there is no reason to be afraid if we understand that essentially we're already dead in Messiah. There's nothing that this world has for us. What there is for us is the next life, you might say, the next being in the kingdom. That we shouldn't be afraid. And we shouldn't feel powerless, because Yahweh is with us. We have all the power that we need, as long as that power is over ourselves and we are in control of our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 5. Oh, come. Let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For Yahweh is the great El and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. And to that, I simply can say, hallelujah. Going back to Hebrews chapter 3 and continuing on at verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he, Yahweh, angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So when we read the word today, what day is that speaking of? Today. So the law of Yahweh is still good. We are still under, I hesitate to say under the law, because that means so much to so many people that it's not true. Paul says that we are under the law as long as we live. The law still exists, and Yahweh expects us to do his will by abiding in it. Obedience is not a salvational issue per se. Depends on what you mean by salvation, and there is the rub, you might say. For salvation is about Yahshua's covering for our sins, pointing us to the doors of the kingdom. His salvation is him saying, here they are. It's not him opening the doors and welcoming us in. His work does not guarantee our presence in the kingdom. His work makes it possible for us to enter in. And the word possible is the applicable word here, because that promise can be taken away. You can read it for yourself in Hebrews 10:26. If a man sins willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if you know the truth and understand it, if you tasted of the word, but still defy Yahweh and disobey his word, Joshua's sacrifice has no value to you. It doesn't apply to you. His sacrifice attends to our justification for entrance into the kingdom, but not to his granting our entrance into his kingdom. Obedience, as attested to in the preceding verses, along with a belief in the saving works of Yahshua, is the key to entering into his kingdom, entering into his rest. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, and now listen to this, the evangel was preached to us as well as to them. Okay? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, with belief in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So the evangel, known to most people as the gospel, was preached to the Israelites in the wilderness? They spoke about Yahshua. They were taught the plan of salvation, about the Messiah who would come and make the way for us into the kingdom through the narrow gate. They told the Israelites this? Yes, absolutely, they did. As we covered in our last session, our last sermon, the holy convocations and other appointed times of Yahweh speak metaphorically of Yahshua the Messiah and the works he performed and will perform for our salvation and redemption. The first and foremost of these holy convocations is the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, the Shabbat. And I would encourage you to read Leviticus 23 to see for yourself that it is the first holy convocation mentioned in that chapter. Going back to Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 7, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and Elohim rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the author of Hebrews is helping us to understand that not only is there a seventh day Sabbath, but there is a rest of the seventh millennium in which we who are willing to obey and follow Messiah will enter into. Verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of Yahweh. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as Elohim did from his. And this has the meaning for our seventh day Sabbath as well as the seventh millennial Sabbath rest. For certainly our work here will have been done for those who enter into the kingdom. The rest that Joshua was to give to Israel was the promised land across the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey. And this was a metaphor pointing to the seventh millennial day, the thousand-year reign of Joshua in the kingdom, the day of rest for the children of Israel, the children of Yahweh. Verses 13, Hebrews chapter 11, moving down about seven chapters to chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, we read, "These," speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out," being Egypt, or the land of Ur, basically out of paganism, "they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared a city for them." And that heavenly country that is being referred to, yes, is in heaven being prepared, but it's not going to stay there. It's coming down to earth. It is the New Jerusalem, as we read in the book of Revelation, that is coming down to earth. It says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And that's where this thousand-year reign will take place. Going back to chapter 4 of Hebrews, continuing on at verses 11 and 12, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience," disobedience to the law of Yahweh. "For the word of Yahweh is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Many people are confused about what the difference is between the soul and the spirit. So let me clarify that a bit. There is a separation between our life, that is, our soul, and the spirit of Yahweh. At death, our soul sleeps until judgment, and the judgment that occurs in either the first or the second resurrection. And the spirit of Yahweh that gives and gave us life returns to him. It is his spirit, not ours. He gives it to us to give us life. But our soul sleeps. We do not have any awareness in our death, in that sleep. But when Yahshua returns, those who are called out will be born again. Right now, we are not born again. Or you might say we are still in the womb. The grave opening up is that womb that gives birth to us. We'll be born from above. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of Yahweh is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Many people will say, well, we don't have to obey the law. The Messiah knows my heart. Well, that could be good if you are willing to follow Yahshua on that path. It could be bad if he knows your heart and your heart is apart from Yahweh and his ways. thoughts and intents of the heart. Our thoughts include our beliefs, meanings, and conclusions we draw about ourselves and others, our expectations, our perceptions, and our beliefs. So how does Yahweh or anyone know our intent? By our behavior. What we do speaks so loudly that if we say that we don't want to do that, we're lying. What I say, if it doesn't match what I'm doing, I'm speaking a lie. And that's how we know whether someone's telling the truth or not. People have come to me wanting to quit smoking. It's like, I want to quit. I don't want to die. Okay, is this person telling me the truth or are they lying to me? Well, they're lying. In that moment, they certainly want to die. They certainly want cancer and emphysema. We tend to do that. We talk about what we imagine doing. But if we say, I'm going to do this and I don't do it, then I'm lying to myself and to others. That's how Yahweh and Yahshua or anyone else knows if we're telling the truth or not. If we say we obey Yahweh, but we steal from our employer or cheat on the time and do work on the Sabbath, if we violate any of his commandments, then we are liars saying that we abide in Yahweh. And that's not good. For example, in Hebrews 4, and the final verse we're going to cover today, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Okay, giving account. To what soul standard is our nakedness held accountable? Many people would say, to grace. Okay, really? I mean, grace and mercy belong to Yahweh alone. And he has manifested them, grace and mercy, through his son, Yahshua, as a covering for our unintentional disobedience to the law of Yahweh. How then, I might ask, could grace hold us accountable? Grace protects us from destruction. Judgment for destruction is founded only on the account of disobedience to the law of Yahweh. Instruction, which is still valid, for without it, there can be no judgment. So our sole standard to which we must give an account is the law of Yahweh. There are multiple levels of understanding in Scripture. For example, we see in Hebrews chapter 4, which we've covered today, an allusion to being in the body of Messiah, or even the millennial kingdom, a type of rest after 6,000 years of creation, while at the same time the reference of the exodus from Egypt is mentioned in the chapter in verse 8. On top of these, we find clearly that we are to be obedient today, keeping things like the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, a contrast to those of old who were not obedient. Does it seem astounding to you that although Israel was punished for abandoning the word of Yahweh, so much so that they were prevented from entering into the promised land, mainstream Christianity teaches the same error, that keeping the law of Yahweh is no longer applicable to one's faith, and taking up the ways of the nations to worship him. Has Yahweh changed his plan of salvation? Does Satan now want us to keep the law of Yahweh so we will not enter into the rest promised by Yahweh? Heaven forbid. Hallelujah.